Heavenly Father, we pray for our time together today. As we look through what the Gospel of Matthew has to teach us, how he's always showing us who Christ is as the King who came, and help us to understand this passage today and what the relevance is for our lives, and just help us to grow and mature together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after the temptation of the king last week, Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we now come to the travels of the king in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. So maybe you've noticed that often when you get life-changing news, it doesn't always come at the best time or when you're at and experiencing the best times of your life. And much like that, Jesus comes to those who are in darkness. So his hope shines the light in a world that is in need of it. We might get good news in a hospital room when the doctor says to us, "We found a treatment. There is hope." Or even at a funeral when someone comes up to us and hugs us and tells us that there is hope beyond the grave. There's more to it than this. Or in the middle of financial ruin when you go to the bank and your bank says, "We approved your loan. You can keep your home." Or after months of job searching, the phone rings with the offer, "You have the position if you would like to have it." It's when you've been written off, overlooked, or left out, and someone says, "I see you. I'm here for you, and I need you." Jesus is our hope, the light of the world that comes to shine on us in our darkest times, when we're lost, hurting, and seemingly without hope, vulnerable, searching, yearning for something more. So right after his temptation, he doesn't march into the well-lit capital of Jerusalem. He doesn't choose the comfortable places with the best religious climate. He moves to a place that is overlooked. The place even nicknamed Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a place so spiritually dark, it was nicknamed the Shadow of Death. So what we see in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, is that when the king travels, he intentionally steps into the darkness, because that's where the light shines the brightest. The good news for you and me is he still does that. Wherever we're at in our darkness, his light is available to us. And so, drum roll, on to the text. So Matthew 4:12, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." So you can see on the screen a map. It's a map of what Israel looked like in the first century, the time of Christ. And there's a star there now for Bethlehem. That's where he is born. After his birth, he goes down to Egypt to flee from Herod, who wanted to have him killed. Then he goes all the way back up to Nazareth, which is in Lower Galilee. Then he goes down near the Jordan River in Judea to be baptized, close to Ephraim. Then he goes over near Jerusalem in the wilderness and is tempted in the wilderness and in Jerusalem at the temple. And there's lots of high mountains that are in Israel. We don't know which high mountain they went on for the last temptation. And then he goes way up north, up into Upper Galilee this time. And the reason for it we find in verse 12. He said, "Now," when he heard that John had been arrested. And so we know Herod Antipas is governing Galilee and Perea, which is the region where John the Baptist is from 4 BC to 39 AD. And John's imprisonment was at Machaerus in Perea, because he condemned Antipas' marriage to Herodias. He took his brother's wife and married her, and John's like, "Nuh-uh, you shouldn't be doing that." And so Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 tells us that. along with Josephus, who is a Jewish historian. They both confirm why John was arrested and who arrested him. And in Greek, he had been arrested. It means several things. It means to be betrayed, handed over, and imprisoned. This is the same word that is used when Christ is betrayed, arrested, and handed over. And that would be some 3 years later. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Christ. John the Baptist is betrayed, arrested, and handed over first. He'll be martyred first, and then Christ afterwards as well. So Jesus starts his ministry in the middle of this political opposition, foreshadowing his own political opposition that's going to come throughout all of his ministry. And John the Baptist said this. He said in John 3:30, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's exactly what's happening here. As John the Baptist is coming out of the picture, Christ is coming into the picture. And so he has continually paved the way and done what his role was. You know, being born with the Holy Spirit, his whole mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And now it's time for the Messiah's ministry to begin. So you're thinking, obviously he's going to go to the religious capital of Israel. He's going to go where the big, enormous temple was, where the most famous teachers were, and the most people were. Obviously he would start there, right? Or not. He withdrew into Galilee. He didn't do it out of fear. He's like, "Oh, it's so intimidating in Jerusalem. I better run up to north. I'm more familiar up there. I'm more comfortable up there. I just don't feel comfortable." That's not why he went there. It's an obedience to God's plan and fulfillment of prophecy is as well. He's going to reach out to those who were treated as less than, those who were outcasts. And it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Well, because there was Gentiles there. It's an obvious nickname, but there was a Jewish population there, but because of its location, there was a lot of Gentiles there as well. And so he's highlighting the fact that he is a light to all the world, not just for one specific group of people in one specific place, but for all of the world. Because this region, as we'll see, it's a hustling, bustling, really busy place. And it also fulfills prophecy as well. So he leaves the religious center. It's in his rear view mirror as he travels north. But he makes a quick pit stop in his hometown, which Matthew just mentions briefly here. And so we know Nazareth. It's built on the southern slope of the Galilean hills, so lower Galilee. It overlooks the Jezreel Valley and Esdraelon Plain to the south. It has limestone ridges, rocky hills, and it feels, if you were there, it'd feel very secluded. It was about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles east of the Mediterranean coast, and 65 miles north of Jerusalem. And yes, they walked a lot, so they didn't have cars. So it took them a while to get from those places. And it was kind of like a city in a bowl, in a valley. It wasn't set on a hill. It wasn't easy to see. It was tucked away. It was obscure. That's why it says in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of this fish bowl? Can anything good come out of Nazareth, this obscure town in the middle of nowhere?" And so in Luke, we see that Jesus goes to Nazareth, and the people try to kill him because he's ministering and proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles there as well. But Matthew just says, yeah, he was there, but then he left. So he went north, and oh yeah, he was there, but okay, he left there. He's more interested in where he went next. So he went and lived by Capernaum by the sea. And so Capernaum is situated on what is called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. So it's a major international trade route linking Damascus of Syria to the north, to the Mediterranean Sea, and then Egypt to the south. So it was an extremely productive fishing area. There's a lot of agricultural land around it as well. It's very fertile. So there's a lot of fishing, farming, and trade going on in this place. It had a very warm, almost semi-tropical climate. It supported crops like wheat, barley, olives, figs, dates, and so on. It didn't have a huge population to think of about the size of Eagle River, not during the summer. But so around 1,500 people-ish. A lot of them were Jewish residents, but there were a lot of Gentiles and a lot of people traveling to and fro going through this place. In fact, it was an important port. They would have a place where tax collectors would set up, like where Matthew could be working and collecting taxes and because of all the commerce and trade going on in that region. I mean, this was no obscure town. It wasn't like Bethlehem or Nazareth. It was open, extremely public, and extremely busy as well. A continual flow of people who were walking in darkness and needed the light. He tells us it's in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. If you don't know, those are two of the sons of Jacob, two of the tribes of Israel that make up the 12 tribes of the whole nation of Israel. And they were in the north. Naphtali is almost the farthest north you can get. Asher is a little bit further north, but it's pretty close. And so Nazareth is in Zebulun, and Capernaum is in Naphtali. So it's the region you see on the map that's circled, the very northern part of Israel, just below Syria to the north. But throughout Israel's history, Zebulun and Naphtali were almost always the first cities that were attacked and taken over by foreign invaders. They had a pretty bad reputation of being humiliated there. It's like they're always the first to go. And so they were seen as if they were despised or always in darkness for that reason. Isaiah would predict that these tribes, even though they had seen so much darkness, would be the first to see the light of the Messiah. And that's what Matthew quotes for us here in the next few verses. So it starts in verse 14 by saying, the reason he goes there is because of what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, so it would be fulfilled. So because it placed Jesus in Galilee, specifically in these two ancient tribes. So first he goes to Nazareth, which is in Zebulun, and then Capernaum, which is in Naphtali. He shows that these small, insignificant geographical areas, ones that were overlooked and even called in places of darkness, were all part of God's redemptive plan. The fulfillment of prophecy spoken some 700 years prior by the prophet Isaiah. So he's linking the Messiah's arrival to Israel's history. And it's important that he does that. Even though Israel had been in exile, even though a foreign nation was in power over them at the moment, God's promises had not failed. They are still going to be fulfilled. And so he uses what is called a literary bridge. He's connecting why Jesus left the region and went to Galilee, and he's giving you the answer in these next few verses to fulfill this prophecy. So he starts to say, from Isaiah here, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So Isaiah is confirming that these two regions out of Israel's 12 tribes, both situated in the north, they're both situated by the way of the sea, showing it's part of a major trade route that's established there. Beyond the Jordan puts them by the Sea of Galilee then, because that's just beyond the River Jordan. And because of its location, it's going to be called the Galilee of the Gentiles, which nobody knew back then. But over time, the way it developed, that's what it was called because of the Gentile population that became to be part of Galilee there. So he highlights the obscurity of this area, especially in the mind of the religious elite. Jerusalem did not like the north at all. In fact, if you go back in time and you look at the nation of Israel, and how the north was Israel and the south was Judea. That's where the religious capital was. That's where the temple was. The north would fall first because of their idolatry into sin and away from God's word. And so the south never liked the north that much. And nothing has changed. They still didn't like it. They felt if you're going to be part of a religious system, you need to be there in Jerusalem or around it, and that's it. Everything else was compromising, and they were giving in to Gentiles. There's too much of that population, and they didn't like them at all. In fact, they were seen as a people dwelling in darkness. But because of the prophecy, they will see a great light. Those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So he calls it a place of darkness, and he nicknames it the shadow of death here. That's where those terms come from. This is not a vacation destination. You're like, oh, honey, it's our 30th anniversary. We're dying to go to the shadow of death. Pun intended. No, nobody says that. So he describes the hopelessness of the people there two ways. They're living in darkness, and looming over them is the shadow of death. So think of this as spiritual death leading to physical death. So if you're dwelling in darkness, you don't have light. You don't have the light to know God's will, his word, his son, or his spirit. And that kind of darkness leads to the shadow of death, the final separation between God and man. But he also describes the light two ways in this verse, if you'll notice. It is a great light and a light that has dawned. So it's not a flickering dim candle. So before we had power, we used either like propane lights, or not propane, but we had like light kerosene light lanterns that didn't work very well at all, or candles, and then we eventually went to like battery lights because the other lights were so poor. Now we have the brightest lights on the planet, I think, illuminating where we live so that we can see, and seeing is a good thing. Well, that's what Christ does. He's not just a flickering candle that helps you see a little bit. He is an overwhelming light that helps you to see. And that includes our sin, our hearts, our thoughts, our motives, all of those things. And then it says the light that dawns, it signifies a new beginning, like a new birth, something that is, you find a new identity in Christ, that light that shines for you. And here's Jesus' message, as simple as it is. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So his simple message, this light, the message that is the light, is to turn from the darkness. It's like, repent, the king is here, and he's offering the kingdom. This is the same message John the Baptist had. I mean, this is the same continuous message that is throughout all of Scripture and his salvation plan. So from that time is like a turning point in Matthew's narrative. He's now going to call people to turn and follow him. That's the next message, actually, is the calling of the first disciples who come and follow him. I mean, Jesus, he's going to really expand on this message, especially when we get to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, because it's a lot more in-depth of what repentance looks like. But the simplicity of the message is always there. The core way to get in, the key to get in, is always repentance. Turning from yourself and your sins to something else. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven is used many times, over 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And this isn't just some place far off in the distance. It's Christ breaking in to this world to show us the light that brings and builds the kingdom here and ultimately for all eternity. So there's a little bit of application that we can look at from these verses. So we'll call it walking in the light with the king. So Matthew 4:12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. So just like Jesus did, just like many examples from scriptures did, we need to trust God's timing. and directing of our steps. Nothing goes exactly as we planned, does it? If it does, that's the exception to the rule, it seems. Circumstances are going to change, and we need to understand what His will and plan is for our lives. Because you're going to face opposition. You're going to face personal setbacks. As you strive to walk on that narrow path, things are going to be there to bump you off of it, to distract you and detour you. So you need to remain sensitive to where He is leading you, especially when things shift later on in your life. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path, giving you a straight road. Matthew 4:13. And leaving Nazareth, He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zones. Guess what? You'll grow more when you're out of your comfort zone than when you're in. He might call you to a new place or a new way, a new person, a new area of service that you weren't planning on going. I mean, look at Joseph. Do you think Joseph planned to be sold into slavery? Do you think he planned to be in Potiphar's house used as a slave? Do you think he planned to go to prison wrongfully accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife? Do you think he planned any of those things? No. He made the best of every situation that he found himself in as opportunities to serve the Lord. And God blessed him for it. In fact, he became second in command over all of Egypt under Pharaoh because of that. So don't look at your relocation as an accident, but as an opportunity for God to use you in a new mission field, just like Abram. Abram was content where he was in the land of Ur. He didn't want to go to a new place, but he did. And because of it, God allowed him to flourish. So wherever you live, you can be a part of God's plan. You don't have to move someplace special or go to some super religious center like Jerusalem, like the people thought back in that day. You can be used anywhere, and Jesus was used everywhere as well. Matthew 4:14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Anchor your faith in the reliability of God's word. He keeps His promises. How do you know that? If you study Scripture. You'll see His plan unfolding all the way throughout all of history and all of prophecy and all of Scripture. But more than what you see in history, look at your life. How you can be part of God's larger redemptive story as well. Christ fulfilled hundreds of prophecies at His first coming and more at His second coming. All of that shows that God's word does not change. It's immutable. Everything that it promises that come to pass will come to pass. So you can put your faith and trust in what it says. Matthew 4:15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Recognize that God often brings His light to places that we might think are unimportant or unworthy of it. You can only come to God if you're perfect. Good luck with that. You can only come to the Lord if you're willing to admit your brokenness. And we need to embrace the fact that not everybody's like us. How many of you are glad that the person next to you is not exactly like you? If there was two of us in our house that were identical, it would not be a good outcome. But His plan has always included all people, all tribes and tongues and nations over all the earth. So don't underestimate other people. Don't overlook them thinking that they're less than or they're unworthy. The people that need the most light are in the most darkness. I mean, just think of the story of Jonah. As amusing as poor Jonah's story is to us some many thousands of years later, he went to a place that was pagan and Gentile. They skinned people alive He's like, I don't want to go there. I mean, he's like, I really don't. I mean, they're not worthy of it. They're in complete darkness. They're not Jewish people. So that's a theological term for no thanks. He says, no way, I don't want any part of it. No, no, never, never, And so God says, go there and do it. And eventually he makes a roundabout way through the sea and a whale and everything else. And he finally gets there. And he tells them, God's going to kill you all in 40 days. That's his message of hope. He's like, you're all going to die and you all deserve it. So there, I said what I'm supposed to say. He wasn't supposed to say that, but that's what he said. And they all repent and turn to God, and he's so frustrated. He's like, what? They didn't deserve it. How could they turn? I didn't give them much light, but they turned from it. And God's like, why are you angry? Are you angry that light came to the darkness and had an effect on them? And he's like, why should you be? We might overlook places like that and think they're not worthy of hearing the truth. They're not worthy of the light. But they're the places that need the light the most. Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. We need to acknowledge that without Christ, the world lives in darkness. And so can we. Jesus is the light that brings hope and truth and meaning and purpose and life. So we need to share it intentionally with those living in darkness around you. Your goal is not to run around and point out darkness in everybody you see. Here's all your faults. I condemn you. You're all in darkness. Muhaha. No, don't do that. Be the light that God wants you to be in your own life first. Let him transform you with his light from the inside out. So then that light that's inside of you can shine for those to see. You are a light that is set on a hill for others to see. And so when they see that light, they're drawn to the light because of the darkness they're in. Then you can witness to them. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance isn't optional. It is the first step that you take into God's kingdom. Because of that, it's a daily thing. Many of you need to repent, just like I do, right now, for something we might have already done today, or we will do later today. So live daily under the reign of Christ the King. Let his rule shape your values, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your actions. Always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life, ready to turn from whatever sin the light has brought to it, and to turn from that and follow God's way instead. Jesus wants all of you. He is the light that came to give new life. He turned what was a dark room into a room that is now full of light. So in summary, God's plan is unstoppable. Even when the circumstances seem negative, like, oh no, John's arrested, now what? He's still directing events to fulfill his purpose. Nothing will stop his redemptive plan. I won't stop it, and you won't stop it. But you can be part of it. That's the beauty of it. Jesus is the light in our darkness. So this move to Galilee, it fulfills prophecy, where light would shine in the most unexpected places. He's saying no heart, no community, no individual is too far gone that the light can't reach it. So wherever you're at today, Christ can help you. He can reach you. His light is there for all, as long as we're willing to receive it. That's our part. His light is there for all of us to be a part of. We just have to accept it and receive it. Because the gospel is for all people. He starts in two Gentile regions, Nazareth and Capernaum. They're both Gentile regions in Galilee. And he shows that his kingdom is for everybody. It's all-inclusive. There's no ethnical, national, cultural, linguistic barriers whatsoever. He's for all people in all times and all places. And how do you respond to that? Well, there's one way to respond, and there's another way to respond. The right response is always going to be repentance. So his arrival demands a decision. Turn from whatever sins you have and turn towards God's reign in your life. It doesn't mean from that point on you're perfect. Far be it from that. But he wants to build a relationship with you that you were designed for in the first place. You were designed, like the Garden of Eden, to be surrounded by light and life and a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because of sin and darkness that comes into it, we need to repent and turn from that darkness which so often consumes us. And whatever you see in Scripture is part of the story. Because we're now in the present, and we can be part of God's story. So you can look back and you can see Jesus's, his location, his timing, his actions, how they all fulfilled prophecy, his obedience to it. But then what about us? Are we obedient and repentant like Christ was even back then? Do our small steps move forward in our faith? Are we playing any kind of a role in God's unfolding plan in redemptive history? Is Jesus just this interesting footnote in history? Is he our get-out-of-hell-free ticket? Or is he more than that for us? God's saying here, get off the bench and get in the game. He's like, you have the best coach. The best game plan, the best offense, the best defense, the best cheerleader, and the best eternal reward. And he's like, why are you just sitting there? And just like we'll see next week, he'll say to us, come, follow me. And so the ball's in our court. It's up to us to decide what we want to do with the light that has been revealed to us. Are we going to accept it, embrace it, live by it intentionally day after day? If you do, God will fill you with all of his fruit. He will give you love that you've never imagined before. He will fill your heart with joy, even when circumstances dictate otherwise. He will give you a peace during whatever chaos is going on around you, and that could be the person sitting next to you. Just give him a good elbow there. He'll give you patience in dealing with yourself and then with others. And of course, fill you with goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, his righteousness. It's all imputed through Christ to you. And so it's a simple story, but it's profound. And so, like I said, it's up to us to decide what we want to do with it. So I encourage you to come to the light. If you're a believer and you know some light, ask for more. You might need sunglasses if you ask for more, but go ahead and put them on because he will give you whatever you ask for in accordance with his will. He's not stingy. He's not like, I've given you some, you don't get any more. He's never going to say that. The more you ask according to his will, the more he gives you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning as always. We thank you for the light that we find in your word, in Christ, in the church, in other believers. Help us to follow that. Help us to love you and to love others. Help us to selflessly serve and show what it looks like to be the light in a world full of darkness and without salt. Just help us to grow and to learn to love you more and more each and every day. And all God's people said,